Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be the preacher and teacher of our hearts and minds this morning. That by your word and Holy Spirit, we would encounter you and once again know your mercy and compassion and your grace and love. We ask that your word to us this morning would have its full effect in us and would accomplish everything that you set it forth to accomplish. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. And if you've missed the first two sermons, you can find them on our Facebook page, and they will soon be on the sermon section of our website as well. Now, it would be impossible for the Gospels to record everything that Jesus did in his three-year ministry. John puts that this way in chapter 21, verse 25 of his gospel. He says, "But there are also many other things that Jesus did. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so in the spirit of this, and because this sermon series can't contain everything that Mark has written, I want to skip ahead a few verses this morning. I want to skip past the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, and I want to skip past Jesus' retreat into the wilderness to focus on a fairly significant healing story. Now, as I've already suggested in my previous sermons in this series, the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to validate that he truly was who he claimed to be. The Messianic King, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Each miracle, from the walking on water, to casting out demons, to healing the sick, demonstrated Jesus' supernatural authority, whether over nature, over Satan, over disease, or over sin. Because the priority of his ministry was not performing miracles, but preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the miracles always accompanied his preaching, authenticating the truthfulness of his claim and the message that he proclaimed. And so as Jesus traveled from place to place, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he validated that preaching by countless displays of divine power. Now this was a massive unleashing of the power of the kingdom of God, unparalleled and unprecedented in human history up until that time. We see this divine power, this unprecedented power, in an incredible way this morning in the story of the healing of the leper that Pauline just read for us. Now, as we look at this story and as we unpack it, I want to focus on three important elements: the leper's predicament, the Lord's provision, and then the Lord's predicament. So element number one is the leper's predicament. Verse 40 reads, "A leper came to him begging him, and kneeling he said to him, 'If you choose, you can make me clean.'" Now, Mark doesn't give us any details about the man who came to Jesus except to say that he was a leper. And that's really all we needed to know about this individual, because at the end of the day, that's all he was. He was a leper. The word leprosy comes from the Greek word lepros, which means scale. And it refers to the scaly appearance on the leper's skin. And so as such, the man's condition would have been obvious to anyone who was looking at him. You could not hide leprosy. Leprosy, or Hansen's disease, as it's called today, is a devastating bacterial infection that disfigured a person's appearance and debilitated their nervous system, eventually leading to death. Now, one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world, leprosy was highly contagious. It could spread through air and through touch. Symptoms included spongy, tumor-like swellings that appeared on the face and body. And as the bacteria became systemic, it began to infect internal organs, and at the same time causing the bones to deteriorate to the point where limbs would actually fall off the body. It weakened the immune system and made the leper susceptible to all kinds of other diseases at the same time. Now, the Old Testament approach to leprosy was what could be called barrier medicine. Barrier medicine, which basically involved social isolation and some kind of a strict quarantine procedure. And so as a result, lepers were banished from the community. They were banished from cities and towns and villages, and they were kept in colonies, far removed from civilization, so that they could not come into contact with other people. If they did come anywhere near people, if they ventured into the town or the city, they were required to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," as a warning, so that people could move out of their way and stay clear of them. Now, not only were lepers physically disfigured, terminally ill, and socially despised, they were also religiously defiled because they could not go to the temple to worship, they could not offer the required sacrifices. And so cut off from everyone and everything, they were forced to live a life of poverty, of begging, without family or friends, ultimately dying a long, painful, lonely death. And since there was no known cure for leprosy in the ancient world, there was nothing a leper could do to change their lot in life. And so they lived their pitiful plight without any hope. In fact, the rabbis at the time of Jesus would say it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. However, that day in Galilee, Jesus would prove the rabbis wrong, at least for this one leper in our story. Now, in light of the stigma attached to leprosy, the fact that this leper came to Jesus in a public setting would have been shocking to anyone who was there. Driven by his desperation and violating the law and all the necessary standards of exclusion, he made his way to the great physician begging and falling on his knees before him. Now, his actions may have been socially unacceptable. However, his attitude towards Jesus was both respectful and reverential. In Luke's version of this exact same story, we're told he fell on his face. In other words, he flattened himself in humility, in submission, in adoration before Jesus. Recognizing his own unworthiness, the leper called Jesus Lord and entrusted himself to the Savior's sovereign prerogative and well-known healing power, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This leper saw himself not only as being despised by people, but also accursed by God. Because the common understanding of the day was that physical illness was a direct consequence of sin, this leper surely considered himself to be a sinner. And so in desperation, in a last-ditch effort, he came to Jesus to beg for deliverance. He knew he couldn't presume on the Lord's mercy. And so he prefaced his request with the words, "If you are willing." Yet his request also exuded faith because of what he'd already heard about Jesus, what he knew Jesus had already done. But he had no doubt about Jesus' power. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It wasn't a question. It was a statement of belief. Now, one can only imagine the people's reaction. Remember, wherever Jesus was, there was a crowd. So we can only imagine what the reaction of the people was as they watched this dramatic scene unfold. Horror mixed with indignation must have swept through the crowd of onlookers. I mean, some probably shrank back in fear, right, covering their mouths and retreating to the other side of the road like people have been doing lately as you're walking down the street, right? Especially in the early stages of the lockdown, right? We'd be walking the dog and someone would be coming at us with their dog and all of a sudden you're on the other side of the road, right? Perhaps others glanced around for sticks and stones to drive away this unwanted guest, while others surely stood watching in stunned silence, waiting to see what Jesus would do. That's a leper's predicament. That leads to number two, the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. Verses 41 to 44 reads, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I do choose. Be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Now, from the perspective of first century Judaism, Jesus, in that moment, had every right to be outraged by the leper's behavior. Right? This man had disregarded every public health rule, every social norm, and even the requirements of the law. He had put Jesus and everyone around him in jeopardy, in danger of basically catching this terminal illness. However, Mark tells us Jesus was not angry. And we can see four things in Jesus' response. The first thing we can see is Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. This sick, decaying man standing in front of him moves Jesus to compassion. The Greek word here, splachnizomai. Splachnizomai, the Greek word for compassion, means to feel sympathy, to feel compassion or pity. And within the context of the Greek language, it is a guttural word that literally translates to have the bowels yearn. To have the bowels yearn. Jesus was so moved to pity and compassion. He felt it in his guts at the sight of this suffering man. Right? It welled up from deep inside him. And you know, as we just sang in our opening hymn, "Love divine, all loves excelling. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art." I mean, what a wonderful response to this hideous man standing in front of him. Where everyone else avoided and ostracized him, turning their faces and crossing to the other side of the street, Jesus not only saw the man, but felt sympathy for him and pity and compassion for him. He sympathized with the man's plight. He felt the agony of his isolation and distress and hopelessness. He grieved at the effects of illness and sin in the world. He was compassionate. Jesus' second response we see is Jesus' willingness. Jesus' willingness. Now notice what Jesus does next. Motivated by this genuine compassion, Jesus reaches out his hand and actually touches the man. Now, we know the story, we're familiar with it, and I think we underestimate the power behind this gesture. Right? Since he was diagnosed with leprosy, we don't know when it happened. We don't know how old he was or how young he was. But nonetheless, from the moment he found out he had leprosy, no one had touched this man. He had had zero physical contact. Yet here, in a moment of total vulnerability, right, as he lay in the dust and the dirt, begging for deliverance, the Son of God himself reaches out and touches him with his own hand. Now, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3, the law included a regulation forbidding the Jews from defiling themselves by touching anybody or anything that was unclean, especially a leper. In other words, the law forbade Jesus to do what he just did. But what we need to understand is Jesus cannot be defiled by anything. I mean, certainly he could have healed the man with a single word, right? We saw Jesus, and we will see him doing that as we move through the Gospel of Mark. Just speaking the word. He could have done that. However, in this moment, Jesus chose to touch an untouchable. Why do you think he did that? Well, I think he did that because he wanted to make a point. He wanted to make a point that would leave a lasting impression both on the man and on the crowd of onlookers. Right, the infinite compassion of Christ was dramatically illustrated in that profound act of kindness. His love was such that he was willing to touch one whom no one else would even come near. He touched this untouchable man and he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." This leads to response number 3. We see Jesus' power. We see Jesus' power. Mark tells us that the healing was instantaneous, in a flickering of an eye. Mark says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. Again, I think we read that and we say, oh, that's great. But think about it for a minute. This was a man who was full of leprosy. This disease had ravished his body inside and out. Sores and rashes covered his entire body. Right? Bits of his body had probably already fallen off. He was a horrid, grotesque spectacle 1 second, and the next, he was fully restored. It was immediate. Right, there was no period of recovery, no rehabilitation, no convalescence required. He who had once been disfigured, defiled, and despicable was instantly transformed into a man of full health, completely cured, and ready to be restored to society. His sores were gone. His limbs were made whole. His skin looked like new. His face was smooth and unscarred. Even in our age of modern medical marvels, right, nothing can compare to this kind of miraculous healing. Right? Though modern medical advancements have made it possible to control the symptoms of leprosy, there is still no cure for this disease, nor any reversal for its effects. However, Jesus can cure leprosy. And he did that day in the Galilee, and he did so instantly and immediately. This is the power and authority of Jesus. A power and authority held and exercised by no one else. Now, considering the fact that leprosy had racked his entire body, right, considerable damage must have been done, not only to his external appearance, but as I've already said, internally as well. However, when Jesus healed him, this man was made completely well. Right? That this recovery was immediate is evident because Jesus instructed him to go to Jerusalem, roughly a 100-mile walk. Sick man couldn't have done that, in order to be pronounced clean by the priest, as was required by the law. Right? So we have the leper's predicament. We've seen the Lord's provision. And now we look, there's one final response. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting too excited. One final response is Jesus' admonition. Jesus followed this healing work with specific instructions for this man to follow. Mark writes, after sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's an important part, as a testimony to them. Now, I believe that the test of true faith is always obedience. And so as soon as Jesus heals this man, he gives him two specific instructions to follow. Right? First, Jesus sternly warns him not to tell anyone. Now, the original Greek here is an extremely strong verb. It's the same verb that Mark would use later on to describe Jesus' casting out of the money changers from the temple. In other words, his word to the leper wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Don't tell anyone. This was a stern warning. Now, I wonder what the man who was healed thought about that. Right? He had had the worst disease that a person could have in the first century, and he was just healed. Right? He looks at his body, and there's not a single rash, boil, or sore anywhere. Right? He can feel the ends of his fingers and his nose that wasn't there in the morning when he'd woken up. Right, for all intents and purposes, he was the walking dead, and now he was fully alive, fully healed. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I would do is I would go and tell every single person what had happened to me. But Jesus says, don't do it. Keep silent. Don't tell anyone. This won't be the last time in Mark's gospel that Jesus tells someone not to share what he's done for them, but to remain silent. In fact, this messianic secret, as it's often referred to, is unique to Mark's gospel. And although some scholars argue that Jesus probably issued warnings like this in order to avoid adding more fuel to the fire of the messianic hysteria that had already been sparked by his healing miracles, we don't really know for sure why Jesus told people not to tell anyone. So he says, don't tell anyone. Secondly, he immediately sends the man to go and show himself to the priest. Now, although this healing was miraculous, right, there was no doubt about it, it was instantaneous, it was still a legal matter. And before the man could resume his place in society, he needed to fulfill the requirements of the law, as outlined in Leviticus 14. He needed to go to the priest and engage in a ritual that involved two birds, a scarlet string, sprinkled blood, ritual cleansing, and the complete shaving of his body. After performing these rituals in the proper order on the eighth day, the leper would be anointed with oil and pronounced clean by the priest. And at that time, he could then resume public life and rejoin the community of Israel. Jesus' final statement that this would be a testimony to them was primarily directed at the priests serving in the temple. Now, any priests involved in pronouncing this former leper clean would have been confronted with the reality of Jesus' undeniable authority over sickness and his incredible healing power. While they no doubt would have had some minor skin diseases healed, they would have seen that. And so they would have been familiar with the required ritual, This demonstration of Jesus' miraculous healing power would have been shocking to the priests. They would never, ever have seen this before. Thus, this healing in backwater Galilee would serve as a powerful testimony to the religious establishment in Jerusalem. Jesus' words also served as a testimony to the onlookers, to the crowd who stood there and watched that day, that he did not disregard the Old Testament requirements. Right? He told the man, go do what the law requires. Go show yourself to the priest. Go do the necessary rituals. While Jesus detested the hypocrisy of the Pharisaical, tradition-laden religion that put a burden on the people, he always upheld the law. I've caught up to myself. The leper's predicament, the Lord's provision, this all leads us now to the Lord's predicament. In other words, there was a cost for this healing, and it was a cost that Jesus had to pay. Verse 45 reads, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Though Jesus' instruction had been clear and ambiguous, right? There was no question what he said to the leper. This man proved to be disobedient. Right? Although he had demonstrated humility and submission to Jesus in making his request for healing, in his excitement, he went out and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. The exact opposite of what Jesus had commanded him to do. Now, before being healed, this leper was an outsider. Right? He was forced to live in isolated places, away from the cities and towns of Israel, away from all the people. Now, through his disobedience, the former outcast put the one who healed him in a somewhat similar predicament. By his public testimony and witness of what had happened to him, the healed man added to the crowd's frenzy surrounding Jesus, to such an extent that Mark tells us Jesus could no longer enter a city and had to remain in the unpopulated areas, preaching outside the cities and outside the towns. Now Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, reports that there were about 240 towns and villages in the Galilee at the time of Jesus. 240. And Jesus had intended to go to every single one of those towns and villages to proclaim the gospel, right? That was his plan. However, the increasingly overwhelming response of the people and the pressing in of the crowds made that impossible. The crowds had become so large and demanding that Jesus couldn't enter a town without being mobbed. Consequently, Mark says he began to minister in the wilderness, on the hillsides, by the seashore. And whenever he ventured into places like Capernaum, the crowds came rushing at him, as we'll see in next week's reading. And he was compelled to retreat to the less populated areas again. In other words, on a very human level, his ministry had been thwarted as a result of the man's testimony. Jesus was well aware, though, that his popularity was a result of superficial and temporal desires and expectations. Right? The crowds got excited about his healings and his miracles, but they were largely uninterested in the message of the gospel, a reality that would ultimately culminate in his crucifixion as they turned on him in a deadly way, despite his miracles. Now, before leaving this passage, I think it's important to consider then the juxtaposition of Jesus and the man who was healed. Mark began this story, as I said, with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. However, at the end of the story, we find Jesus outside in the lonely places and the former leper on the inside. Right? Jesus and the leper have traded places. So early on in his ministry, in the first chapter of Mark's 16-chapter narrative, Jesus is already an outsider in human society. And Mark calls him, or casts him, sorry, in the role of the servant of the Lord. That suffering servant who is in Isaiah 53 seen bearing the iniquities of others, and whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressions. Right? Jesus is already beginning to take on that role. That's the Lord's predicament. Now, if we were to read all four gospel accounts, I mean, given the extent of Jesus' healing ministry, it is likely that he healed many lepers during that three-year period. Yet the New Testament, the four Gospels, only describe two occasions in which lepers were miraculously restored by Jesus. Right? Our reading this morning, which is seen in three Gospels, and then the story of the 10 lepers, right? All of whom are healed, but only the one comes back to give thanks. And remember that story. So the question is, what makes this morning's account so significant that three gospel writers chose to include it in their account of Jesus' life and ministry? Well, I think part of the answer is found in the effect, as I've already said, that this particular healing would have on Jesus' public ministry. Right? As I've already said, Mark tells us in verse 45 that as a result, Jesus' popularity skyrocketed so that he could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas. The second reason I think this story is so significant is that it provides for us a wonderful metaphor of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is, if you forgive the expression, a mini gospel, like a microcosm of the gospel, of the salvation story. And what I mean by that is, as sinners, believers were once spiritual lepers, right? Spiritual lepers who lived in alienation and isolation from God, who were not allowed to come close because of sin. However, God provided a way of salvation through his son Jesus. And in order to accomplish that way of salvation and that plan of redemption, the Son left the presence of heaven and went into isolation. Right? On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He was rejected by men and by his heavenly Father. Yet because he was treated as an outcast, believers have been accepted and welcomed into the presence of God. It was on account of man's obedience, of my obedience, of your disobedience, sorry, that Jesus suffered. Yet for those who come to him, like the leper, in humble faith, recognizing their unworthiness and their sin, and asking for mercy, Jesus is willing and offers full cleansing and full healing and full forgiveness and full redemption. To the spiritual leper who cries out in faith, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The Lord's compassionate reply is always the same. I am willing. Be cleansed. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for this extraordinary story of the power and authority of Jesus. We thank you for the glimpse of the Lord that we see in all his beauty, all his compassion, all his power and love. Give us, we pray, softened hearts that are willing to do whatever Jesus asks us to do. We pray for anyone here this morning, present or online, who cries out for healing in body, in mind, or spirit. May they encounter the same healing power that the leper encountered in our story this morning. May their lives be a testimony to your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, and your love. And may each of us leave here this morning with the same boldness that the leper had to share everything that you have done. For we pray in your name. Amen.